Morning, church. So did everybody have a happy Valentine's Day? Guys, did we remember? I was going to remind you a couple Sundays ago, but we mostly got snowed out. So hope everybody had a good Valentine's Day. I hope that everybody had an opportunity to show those that are important to them how much they love them. You know, one of the things about Valentine's Day that always gets to me is it's a time where people talk about love. And so love is about some silly little baby in a diaper shooting people with little arrows or goofy little songs like, "Can you feel the love tonight?" You know, that's Valentine's. That's what it turns into, is just like this ooey-gooey feeling. And you know, all of our children's stories and things like that teach this kind of love. They teach this romanticized, though things were hard at first, but in the end of the fairy tale, everything is happily ever after. And so, you know, you just assume, well, the prince kisses the princess, and they go off into happily ever after, and they're just happily married. Everything's perfect, everything's wonderful. And the world just keeps moving on. But is that really what being happily married or having a happily ever after looks like? In the book of 1 Samuel, we get to read about a woman named Abigail. In chapter 25, verses 2 and 3, it says, "A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was a surly and mean man in his dealings. He was a Calebite." Now, I want to stop there for a second, because I think all of us have probably seen circumstances where you see a godly young woman has a great heart for the Lord, is, you know, always at worship services, always seeking to serve people, always trying to do the right things for the Lord. And then she ends up marrying the rebel. She ends up marrying that guy. You know that guy, the one that everybody in town says, "Leave that one alone. He's trouble. He's no good." But something in that sweetheart of hers brings her to want to be with this guy that everybody else looks around at. And most of us look at that environment and see that perspective and we go, "Oh, poor thing, she doesn't know what she's getting herself into. She doesn't know the life of heartache and such that she will experience." And so, happily ever after? Can happily ever after come in a circumstance like this? See, it tells us that Abigail was married to Nabal, who was surly and mean, but her circumstances were probably about the worst that anyone could have. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 4 through 13, it says, "While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, 'Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable towards my men. Since we come at a festive time, please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them.' When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their master these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?' David's men were turned around and went back, and when they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, 'Each of you strap on your sword.' So they did, and David strapped on his as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies." Now, you want to talk about an unfortunate choice and someone to be married to. I mean, by this point, the children of Israel are sitting and singing about Saul has slayed his thousands, but David has slayed his 10,000s. This is a warrior. This is not some man that's just on the streets. It's not like he was looking and going, he wasn't really asking the question, who is David? He knew exactly who David was. And yet he still had no respect at all for who David was, what David could do. This was a man who had no respect for anyone at all. And if you know anything about human nature, if he doesn't have respect for David, do you think he has respect for his wife? Do you think he has respect for his servants? This is a man who thinks only of himself, only of what he can get out of things, and only about his perspective in life. Abigail was in a very, very difficult situation. And the fact of the matter is, for all of us, whenever we get married, I'm sure there's days, especially days when I wake up tired, that Julie looks and goes, I married a surly and mean man. He woke up pretty grumpy today, he's got a short fuse, and everything I say is coming up short. But rather than talk about it, let's take a look at what having an awkward moment might look like.
Hey babe, you know we have to leave in like 45 minutes, right?
Yeah.
Some of you might have had a similar experience coming to church today, huh? We have these circumstances in our lives because no marriage is perfect, where we start looking and we start thinking, wow, that really irritates me. I wish this other person was more considerate of my time, or just these different things that come up that ruin our happily ever after, that kind of take away that ooey-gooey, lovey-dovey feeling. So the question is, when we reach those points in our relationships, how do we deal with that? And the thing that I love about Abigail is that even though Nabal was a total and complete fool, which is exactly what his name means, she honored her husband in the way that she carried out her life. In 1 Samuel 25, verses 14 through 35, it says, one of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings. But he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. And the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day they were a wall around us the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, go on ahead, I'll follow you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. She came riding her donkey into the mountain ravine. There were David and his men descending towards her, and she met them. David had just said, it's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness, so that nothing of his was missing. He paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male who belongs to him. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention to my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He's just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see your men, my lord, sent. And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming you, my Lord, be like Nabal. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my Lord, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for you, my Lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, and the life of my Lord will be bound securely to the bundle of the living by the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies will be hurled away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him, and he has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from the bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." When David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace," I heard your words. Now, that's a lot to read to make a small point, but the point is, Abigail had choices. Abigail could have chosen multiple things. We know she's an intelligent woman. Scripture tells us that. As an intelligent woman, she probably did a lot to help Nabal have all of the wealth and stuff that he had. So the question then comes, what choices did she have? You know, if she had not been a godly woman, she could have done nothing. When the servants came and actually said, "Hey, this is a problem," she could have been thinking to herself, "You know, I really don't like Nabal. I don't like living with this surly man. I don't want anything to do with him. All I have to do is just sit back and let David do his will. Let David come through, let him wipe out all of these people, and I'll be free of this wicked man." And you know, in our society today, maybe at a different level, but in our society today, people do that all the time with their marriages. All the time they take and they look and they go, "Well, they don't make me happy anymore. They're not working hard enough. They're not doing enough to make me happy. They're not the person that I met when we got married." And so people start looking for all these little reasons, all these little things why they shouldn't have to stay married. And they start looking to justify reasons why they can walk away, why they can take somebody who they have committed their lives to and toss them off to the side. You know, over and over again in ministry, I've heard people say things like, "Well, I think God just wants me to be happy. I think that God wants me to be happy, and I think that the other person would be happy if we weren't together. I can't make them happy anymore." But you know what God has to say about divorce? In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, "The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does a violence to the one he should protect." Does a violence to the one he should protect, says the Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. The fact of the matter is that true happiness and true love comes from doing the right thing. Abigail was faithful. We see that Abigail did what was necessary to protect her home, to protect her husband, to protect the people that were around her, all of his servants, and to protect David. David was going to shed innocent blood. He was going to wipe out, maybe killing Nabal. Maybe he had some justification in killing Nabal, but to wipe out all of his men. And because Abigail was faithful, because Abigail did what she needed to do, these men had their lives. Because she took care of what her responsibilities were in honoring God, lives were saved. Brothers and sisters, all around our community, people are getting divorced. People are walking away from their true relationships, their true commitments. It happens so often in our country, and it's such a sad and heartbreaking thing. You know, it may sound like a stretch to say, well, to compare a divorce to letting somebody die is kind of a difficult thing, but having been someone who was left, who was walked out on, there's times I wish she'd have just killed me because of the pain and hurt that comes from being left, from being walked out on. Our commitments make a difference. Living up to our responsibilities, that's where true joy and happiness come from, in honoring God in our lives and our relationships. What if we are like Abigail? What if instead of walking out when things get tough, we have the willingness to stick with it and to stay committed? I want to show you a couple that does just that.
I don't count it a burden, whatever, to have to care for her. I need to do everything. From the moment she gets up to the moment she goes to bed, I do absolutely everything. Clean her teeth, shower, dress, everything. And but it's a privilege. I count it a great privilege to care for this one that I've loved all of these years and continue to love. This is the year where we'll celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. Our stories have been a lovely story. I first saw her when she was 8 years old, and her brother became my best friend. And we grew up together, and then as we grew up, yeah, she was there. And I knew that she used to stare at me when I was playing footy with her brother and another friend, and when we used to ride bikes, and she kept staring at me, but I wasn't interested. I was 17, she was 16, I saw her dolled up, dressed up, and she had an A-line dress on, and boom, it was gone. I was, she was the one for me then, absolutely. When we first started dating, I used to ride my bike from where I lived to where she was, and that was about 5 kilometers on a Saturday afternoon, because it was the only chance we had to get together. And it was hair wash day for her, and she used a special cream in her hair for a shampoo, and I could still smell it because that smell was so particular, so nice. It was just absolutely special. We had a bike, and I used to ride everywhere on my bike, and then Glenn had a bike as well, and we put a baby chair on the front of her bike, and so we carried our babies around on the bike with her as well. So yeah, bike's been part of our lives, and I guess that has something to do with us now. Around about 2004-05, I began to notice that there were things going wrong. She was finally diagnosed with the horrible disease of Alzheimer's. Having lived overseas, I knew that with a bike you can do lots of things. So I had a bike made, a bike chair made. We take it to the beach and ride along beside the beach. And as we do that, we see lots of people. A lot of people come talk to us because it's a unique thing. Nobody else has got a bike chair quite like that one. I am determined to care for her every need, every need. You see, God has loved us so unconditionally. And I understand that God has put his love in my heart. And because I realize how much God has loved me, that's how I too can love my lovely wife. She has done so much for me over all of these years. Now she can't, but I can, and I can return her love. And it's a love that, well, to me, means I can do everything for her. She's my princess, I'm her William, and I wouldn't have it any other way. Would you have it any other way?
No,
not at all. We love each other.
Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. If love, what an impact we can have on our world. You don't know how much you're honoring God in your marriage, not just in your marriages, but in every relationship. Caring for people, putting them first, has an impact on your community. Gives people the strength to keep going in a marriage that they might want to walk out on. Because they believe when they see you, when they see people like this, that there is hope that you can get through the hard times. That there is opportunity for us to make it through this world genuinely and truly loving each other. Not in just those ooey-gooey ways, but with a deep, sincere heart of love. The fact of the matter is that we saw this love not just from Abigail. We saw it from Father in heaven. Because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. He sent him to be a sacrifice so that you and I can have an eternal hope. Who are we not to give that same love to others? Who are we to withhold the love, the true love that God has from anyone? Let's get out there in the world and show people what real love looks like. Not an ooey-gooey Lion King kind of love, but a real, genuine concern and heart for other people. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you now. God, our world is so confused about what love is. So confused about what it really means to care for another person, to have a true heart of love. They think of awful things, sexual love. They think of ooey-gooey feelings. They think of, just a physical, self-gratifying love. And they don't understand that true love means truly giving of yourself, just as you gave of yourself, just as Jesus gave of himself. Lord God, we need to know your love. We need to have your love with us in our lives. We need to be reflecting your love. And I pray that we do that, that we reflect your love to our community, that we can be a light and a beacon of hope and love for all those around us. Pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.